We are turning this evening in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, and we find from verse 19 down to verse 22 how the children of Israel, the returned captives from the captivity, they keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they commemorate and observe the Feast of the Passover. And so we are referring to that Passover that was recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12, where the children of Israel were delivered out of bondage from the enslavement they had with the Egyptians. When we come to the New Testament, we have an occasion in Luke chapter 24 where there were two on the road to Emmaus, and as they are making their journey from Jerusalem to that town of Emmaus, one draws alongside them and inquires with these two as to why they are sad, why they are downcast, and why they are really making their journey away from Jerusalem. And we find that as that journey takes place, their eyes eventually are opened to discover that the one that is walking with them is in fact the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The one that they had been downcast and depressed and overwhelmed with when they realised that he had died. And behold, now is the third day. And as Jesus walks alongside them, he turns to the Old Testament scriptures and points to the reality that the Messiah, the Christ, must suffer all these things. And so in all the scriptures, Christ identified himself from them. And as we look at this remembrance of the Passover in Ezra chapter 6, the Passover is a wonderful reminder and description of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. That he would be that Passover lamb slain. That he would be that offering for sin. And the one that offers himself would require the blood that he has shed to be that covering and therefore the protection against the angel of death that it was in pursuit against the children, against the Egyptians. And so as we look at Ezra chapter 6, there is a sense in which we are to look back. There's also a sense in which we are to look forward. But there's also a sense in which the children of Israel were experiencing their Passover and experiencing this wonderful deliverance by God in his grace. And so we have to look at this sixth chapter of Ezra, looking back, looking at them at that point, but also looking to see how Christ is fulfilled. We have commented on a number of occasions as to the book of Ezra, how it is a wonderful picture of what the early church is like, what the New Testament church is like for us. And so many of the experiences that they went through are identical to what we go through. The challenges, the blessings, the difficulties, the structure, those kinds of things. There are many things here for our learning. And so as the children of Israel remembered the Passover, so there is that remembrance by the people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for his people. And so these returning exiles were a looking back people, but they were also a looking forward people. The first thing that we need to think about is the Passover. What is the Passover? Why was it instituted? What period of time are we thinking about? Well, the children of Israel were in Egypt. And the reason the children of Israel were in Egypt and not in Canaan, which was their promised land, was because there had been a famine in the days of Joseph. And under Joseph, God had raised him up to be a deliverer, a saviour, if you like, with a small s, for his people. And so in advance, Joseph rises through providence to a position of great responsibility and power in the land of Egypt for the salvation and deliverance of his brothers and his father. And we find that the family, Jacob and the family, move from Canaan to the land of Goshen, and there they remained for 430 years. But that wasn't their home. They would eventually be removed. They would go back to their promised land. Now things went well. They were in a position of blessing to start with. Joseph was well regarded, and Jacob and his family were well looked after. But as succeeding generation took place, and they became further and further away from Joseph and what he had done for them, so the Egyptians grew more fearful of the Hebrews, that they might rebel and oust the Egyptians from their own land. And so the decision was made to put them into slavery. And they experienced very harsh conditions. And we find the people, they cried unto God. And we find that in the process of time, Moses had been prepared by God for their deliverance. And God used Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses, he was a man who didn't think that he had the gifts and the abilities for such a task. He was a man who was a Hebrew, but he had been raised by the Egyptian princess. And so he had the privileges of being raised in a kingdom and being counted a prince in Egypt. But we find that as he is in his adulthood, he sees one of the Egyptians fighting with the Hebrews, and he comes to their aid and he kills the Egyptian. And as a result of that, he has to flee for his life. We find that God calls Moses, this man that is on the run. And through the appearance in the burning bush, Moses is called by God to go back to Pharaoh and to lead the people of Israel out. And I'm sure we know something of the story, if not lots of details about the story, how Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go, and God sent various plagues. And so 9 plagues have come upon the Egyptians, including things like frogs and flies, darkness, and the Nile being turned into blood, so on and so forth. But there is yet one more plague to come, and Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. And that final plague is the death of the firstborn. Every firstborn in the land would die. And so that was where we pick up the account of the Passover. That is the context to which the Passover finds itself in. And so if we turn back in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, and verse 12, we see this. And this is God telling Moses what's about to happen. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's where we get the phrase Passover from. "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So the children of Israel are thinking back to this time when they were delivered out of Egypt. They had been in cruel bondage. They had been harshly treated. They were there and being terribly afflicted by their enemies, yet God would lead them out. The children of Israel are here in Ezra chapter 6, rehearsing this Passover with a very recent fulfillment of that. They had been in captivity. They had been taken captive, firstly by Nebuchadnezzar. They had remained there for 70 years. And after 70 years, they are delivered. They have their own exodus, if you like. And here, with a fresh sense and a real vigour, as it were, they can sing the praises of God. They can commemorate the Passover with joy because they themselves had experienced the deliverance of God from captivity. And this is also looking forward to what the people of God in the gospel would experience when Christ would come, the Passover lamb would be slain, and his people would be redeemed, saved for all eternity. Let's just look a little bit more detail at this Passover meal and this occasion of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, we find that the children of Israel are in bondage, and yet God comes with a message of judgment upon the Egyptians. Notice the language that God uses. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Quite a few occasions in the scriptures we have that phrase, the I am. In fact, that word that we have in capitals, Lord, is the I am that I am. It is the name of Jehovah. And it reminds us of his transcendence. It reminds us that he is God, that there is none else. Nothing can be hid from him. Nothing can be done without him. He is the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. And this God that we are thinking about here, our God, the one true God of heaven and earth, he is holy. Sin cannot be tolerated. Sin will not just be excused. His holiness demands that righteous judgment upon sin. God says, I will execute judgment. There's no mistaking where this judgment is coming from. It is coming from the Lord. And this judgment that is being brought, in this instance, against the people of Egypt, was entirely fair. Not only had they sinned in their wickedness and their awful treatment of the Hebrews, but God had come with these 9 previous plagues to remind them of God's power, to show them his will, to declare to them what he has said and what he is not, to God to be trifled with, and yet he is rejected. They would have nothing to do with him. And so when we think about the judgment of God, it is entirely fair. There will be none on that final day of judgment that will be able to say, my judgment that I'm receiving is unfair. Because God is righteous. And this is a comforting thing for the people of God, the Hebrews, that God is the one that has heard their prayer. He has seen their affliction, although perhaps they may have felt that he has forgotten them. And God punishes the sin of their enemies. And when we think about the children of Israel in the time of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 6, there they are commemorating the Passover. They have been in bondage because of their sin. God would hear their cry. When you look at Psalm 137, it makes it very clear how they have that yearning after God and that they can't have true peace where they are. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required us of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And so the psalm goes on. God had heard their cry, and so the people of God in Ezra chapter 6 could commemorate the Passover knowing that they had been delivered. Well, the Lord had been gracious to the Hebrews. He was gracious to the returning captives. And God was a God who brought judgment upon their enemies. When we think about ourselves, and think about this in the context of the church and in the gospel age, how would this relate? Well, we are deserving of the punishment and the wrath of God. Each one of us has broken the law of God, and therefore we stand condemned. Therefore, that angel of death is chasing after us, if we like. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, we are reminded how that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The wages or the consequence of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is what we deserve. That is the prescribed judgment of God. So the Passover reminds the people in Ezra's time concerning judgment for sin. But the Passover also reminds us and reminded them of the prescribed salvation of God. So in Exodus chapter 12, as you continue on in that passage, you find that there is a way of salvation. Again, this is coming from the Lord. The Lord is the one that is speaking. And so we read in verse 13, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And if you look at the opening verses of chapter 12, you see what they had to do. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They had to have the unleavened bread. There was a period of cleansing, and they had to remove all leaven. And as you go through the scriptures, you see leaven is a picture of sin. And so in Ezra chapter 6, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There you have them separating themselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, and so they could eat. And so this prescribed salvation gives us a very clear and very the only way in which these Hebrews might be saved. It would be through the death of the innocent. And so in the opening verses you see how there was tremendous amount of preparation. They had to have the lamb provided, and they were afforded the protection from the blood. The children of Israel, they couldn't be disobedient to this. If they deviated from the plan of God, from this prescribed salvation, then they would not be safe. And so God gives specific commands as to what should be done and how it should be administered. And we have the picture of the lamb, the provision of the lamb. That lamb would be the best. It would be tried and perfect, tested to make sure that it was without blemish and without spot. And when we think about that, does that not remind us of what Christ would do? He was tested and he was proved to be the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. And then that lamb would be sacrificed. The flesh would be eaten, but the blood would be painted on the doorposts and upon the lintel. And that blood brought protection. When the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, those houses that had the blood stained doorposts and lintels would be safe. They would be safe from that judgment that God had promised, and they would be safe from that death that would be following. They had to shelter under the blood, and they had to remain in the house. When we think about the gospel and what Christ would come to do, we see it is a wonderful picture of what salvation is like. We are guilty of sin, we're under the condemnation of God, but we need the provision of God in order that we might be saved. And we find that God has provided himself a sacrifice for sin. In Genesis chapter 22, we have Abraham being commanded by God to offer up Isaac. And as Abraham is about to plunge that knife into the chest of his only son, we find that God provides a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And that phrase, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, is symbolic and reminds us of what God has done in providing Christ in our place. He has provided the lamb that should be slain. And the picture of the lamb referring to Christ is very numerous in the scriptures. Isaiah 53, John chapter 1, 1 Peter, Revelation chapter 5. And the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his life is being tested and being proved to be without spot or without sin. And so he would be offered up as our substitute and as our sacrifice to stand in our place. The Passover lamb would be slain so that the guilty could live. And Christ is that perfect fulfillment of all of that. That is why the justice of God, the holiness of God can be satisfied, and yet the mercy of God can be shed. And as you look at Christ upon the cross at Calvary, there his precious blood is shed. There he gives an offering for sin. And that blood cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. And so when he sees the blood of Christ sprinkled in our hearts, the law of God, the justice of God, has no more demand over us. And so these returning exiles, as they think to their deliverance, as they look back to their previous deliverance from Egypt, they had been tremendously blessed by God. God had been with them. God had saved them. God had provided everything for them. And God will be providing the Christ, the Messiah. When we think about this blood being sprinkled and painted over the doorposts and over the lintel, in order for these Israelites to be safe from that angel of death, they had to be obedient to what God had said. They weren't permitted to change it or alter it or to think of some other way. If they were disobedient, then they would have faced the same judgment that the Egyptians would receive. They had to have the best lamb. A goat wouldn't be sufficient. It had to be without blemish. It had to be killed at a particular time. It had to be cooked in a specific way. And so when we think about that and the application it has in the gospel, we see there that there is only one way of salvation, that is through Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting that the enemies of Christ, they didn't want him to die at the Passover. Not at the Passover, not at the feast, they said. But this is the very point in which he must come and in which he must die. Because he was that representative. He was that fulfillment of the Passover. In verse 14 of Exodus chapter 12, we find that they were to remember the Passover. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And here these returning exiles keep the Passover. It's not been kept, perhaps for generations up until this point, but now they can keep it with joy. because God has delivered them. God has appeared for them in a remarkable way. God has given them this new exodus so that they might come out of captivity and they may come and enjoy the benefits and the blessings of being in the promised land. This perpetual memorial reminded them of a number of things. As they kept the Passover feast, they would be reminded of the time of slavery that they had. In the Cedar Mill, or the Cedar Mill, the time of the Passover, there's various components that Jews have with this festival. And one of the things they do is to eat the roasted lamb with bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs are to remind them of the suffering that they endured under slavery. The lamb would speak of the salvation that they received and the grace of God upon them as individuals and a nation. And they eat the bread, or the unleavened bread, which demonstrates that the removal and putting off of sin has taken place. And the haste with which they left Egypt on their journey to the promised land. And so this was to be kept for generation upon generation. And again, as the children of Israel in Ezra's time, they could think about the Passover for this first time in many years. They could think about the bitterness of captivity. They could think about the awfulness of their sin, what their sin had brought. But they could remind themselves of the grace of God in saving them, of hearing their cry. And here they were back in the promised land. And there they are, a people that have separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen round about. And they could look forward to that fullness of the Passover in Christ. When we come to commemorate the Lord's death around the communion table, we have those two emblems, the bread and the wine. The bread is there to symbolize the body of Christ that has been broken. And the wine is there to describe the blood of Christ that has been shed. Now, as we think about that, as we look at it, it can be a time of sad reflection. As we think about our sin, as we think about what it cost our Saviour to die in our place, it can bring back memories of all the times that we have failed our Lord, all the times we've been disobedient to Him. And so there is that remembrance of that bitter herbs, of the sufferings and the sorrows. But it also reminds us of what Christ has done for us. You have His body being broken, His blood being shed. And that is what seals us. That's what saves us. That is what gives us that life in the gospel. But it also reminds us of what we shall one day experience and enjoy for eternity when we shall be sat down at that marriage feast of the Lamb. Not just for one day, but for all eternity. And there to behold Him and to be with Him forever. The Lord's people are reminded to commemorate the Lord's death till He come. And that is why we do it on a regular basis. So these returning exiles, they keep the Passover. They, in a very real sense, can remember God's deliverance of them from captivity. God's grace to them in saving them and hearing their cry of being merciful to them. And they could look with joyful anticipation of all the work that God would do in them, culminating in the coming of Christ. And so these people, they were indeed a rejoicing people. These were a renewed people. They had been blessed, and they could move forward knowing the blessing of God to be upon them. And when we think about this as a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, we are indeed a renewed people. We have been saved. We have been delivered. We have been redeemed. from our sin, and therefore we can be a rejoicing people that God has done everything for us in Christ Jesus. These people kept the feast with joy, and they commemorate the good hand of God upon them. Chapter 6 of Ezra is a wonderful chapter, really. As you begin it, you perhaps think it's going to be a similar story to what's happened previously. Hindrance and opposition. But rather we find God is working, and we find that it's not just hindrance and opposition, but rather deliverance and provision. And God provides all that they need, and the Lord blesses them in a way that they could not ever expect. And the temple is completed, it is dedicated, they keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the people of God are joyful. And we find that it concludes with them saying in verse 22, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. We can sometimes become discouraged in the Christian life. Certainly in churches we can become discouraged as to what's going to happen. Well, when we think about what God has done for us as individuals and collectively in salvation, even though the world may laugh and be against us, we can be a people that are joyful, knowing what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And therefore we can have that great confidence and that great testimony and say with the Apostle Paul in that 8th chapter of Romans, he would conclude by saying, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as the children of Israel in Ezra's time look back, they also look forward to what Christ would do in that completion. And if we are hiding under his blood this night, if we've been saved, if we've been forgiven, if our confidence and trust is in nothing else save him, then we are eternally secure and we are eternally safe, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we should be a rejoicing people. May the Lord bless his word to us, and may indeed we marvel again at the wonder of Jesus Christ and his glorious and full and free salvation.